The thing we used to do a lot in the older days is teach the class, and I enjoy doing it. I always enjoy teaching, and we are going through our discipleship project, spring 2019, and this one is after being rejected, Jesus prayed, and the lessons, the series is about when Jesus prayed, but this is after he was rejected, and there's something that is important to understand. That while he was God robed in flesh, he carried about the nature of a man. He was tempted in all points like we were. And had he desired to take on a nature that was superhuman, then he wouldn't have been bothered by anything. Perhaps the nails wouldn't have caused him to bleed. But he was a man of sorrow and he was acquainted with grief. So if he could have sorrow and if he could have grief, that meant he experienced the emotions that we experience. He was sad. He could be feel hopeless at times because he was a man, but he was God. And in that dual nature, he went through every range of temptation and emotions, but he didn't sin, and he purchased for us a way out. And our scripture is Matthew 11 and verse 20 through 26. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He had been there doing great works and performing miracles and healing and so forth, and yet they still were just there for the loaves and fishes. And these were the cities where he did feed the thousands. He said unto them, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in that day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So Jesus was familiar. My goodness, I'm so sorry about that. Got my other mic. We're going to be all right? Y'all got it? Oh, I didn't know y'all were up. Okay, good. I saw Brother Chris sitting here, and somehow the phantom took over. But Jesus was familiar with the depth and the range of human emotions. He was moved by the hunger of the multitudes. He had compassion on those that had listened to him for quite a while, yet they didn't have anything to eat. So his compassion on them was just like ours would be, but he knew more than what we would know. And he realized they have suffered to be here. They've sacrificed to be here, so naturally they're going to be hungry. He became angry when the money changers who wanted to turn the temple into a den of thieves, he said, I don't like how you're treating my father's house, and turned over the tables, and it exerted his authority that he had over all of them. His irritation was evident with the Pharisees on numerous occasions, and so it's not surprising that he would wrestle with feelings of rejection during his earthly ministry. You know, as the saying goes, the one you help the most, those are the ones that will hurt you the most. Jesus would have quickly agreed with this. And after spending most of his ministry in the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, one would think that these were places where they would have given him a parade. You know, they would have honored him when he came into the cities because he did so many things for them. When you think of him feeding 5,000 families miraculously, you would think for the life, for his, the rest of his life, he would be welcomed with open arms. But they weren't that way. They were fickle human beings. They didn't accept him. He was frequently rejected. Now, if he was rejected, and he was rejected by hordes of people, and never did anything wrong, he did only things that were right, yet he was rejected. He didn't fit into their idea of what Messiah should be. He was rejected. How much more can he understand what we're going through when we've been rejected? And we've all been rejected. If you haven't been, fasten your seatbelt. Because life is just that way. We all go through rejection. It's just one of those things of life. For 3 years, Jesus moved among these cities. Countless times he entered their gates and did great works among the people. They became front row spectators of all of his great miracles. And Bethsaida, you know, would have been really the one place you thought that they would have really honored him, because Philip and Andrew and Peter came from that city. They had family that was there. And when he would go into that city, it was like a family reunion for them. But they overlooked the connections to his disciples and said, "We just don't like you. We really want to kill you." That's not a popular man. Quite possibly, Jesus would think of that city fondly because they were such a blessing to what he did at one time. But they turned on him. Now, we understand this was meant to be. But the part of this lesson that's important is he was rejected. He was despised, but in his nature, he provided us a way to deal with that. See, his stripes, the Bible says, by his stripes we're healed. That was the mistreatment of him, but by that we are healed. Through the outpouring of his Spirit, we receive his nature that empowers us and lifts us up. Thank God for his Spirit. You realize when you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you receive his nature within you. And it conflicts with my nature. And I have to make a decision. Which way are we going to go here? I look at my way and I look at his way. And my way is the low way. His way is the highway. So I take the exit or the entrance and I get up on the highway and pay the toll. All it is faith. But he invites us to follow him through these times. In Bethsaida, that's where he fed the multitudes when they were hungry. While watching them eat the loaves and fishes, I wonder if he began to think, you know, you think you'll ever be hungry for the bread of life? Because they love the fishes and the loaves, and who doesn't like to eat? But it was miracle food. It was miracle food. It was miraculous, and they knew it was miraculous. One little boy had a lunch, and everybody gets to eat. And yet, those same people rejected him when he came back. People are fickle. Capernaum. This is where the lame man was lowered through the roof into the room where Jesus was teaching. They tore the roof off and lowered him down, and he walked out the door, came down the roof, walked out the door because of healing. Capernaum, if that had happened in just any city today, it would make the news. They would interview people. Oh, it'd be crazy. People would know about it. But here, this town, so small, such a great miracle, and this is the place that they rejected him. Is it any wonder that he would expect them to be a little bit more receptive, a little bit more understanding of the spiritual things when they saw the miracles that he did? He had come to preach to these people, but there's no record of anybody in Capernaum ever bowing their head and repenting. They're just waiting for more magic, more miracles. You know, there is a society today, and that's no joke, that just follow after miracles. There's people that are really excited about the supernatural. And there are people that are very excited about the end time. And we all need to be aware of the end time. I don't want to ever turn a blind eye to it. But we had those videos we showed years ago, probably 2010. And 2011, perhaps. And the End Time Ministry still has us on their website. I still, this month, somebody emails me saying, "Are you going to be having that meeting?" I said, "No, that was years ago. We don't even have that material anymore. We're not going to do that." I mean, we get notices all the time because they have it on their site that Lakeland, it's all right if they want to come and just hear preaching, but not one of those people has ever said, "Well, I'm not looking for the end time. I'm just looking for the salvation of God. I want to come to your church and worship with you." No, nobody said that. There are people that love those things that are just hypernatural. You know, an end time is coming, and we got to be ready. But I will not be a pastor that just preaches end time all the time, because then we're just ready. We're standing waiting on him to come, but there's work to be done before he does. Even if it's tomorrow that he comes, we've got to be ready. We've got to live for God. Amen. Let me not get off on those tangents, please. While a lot of scholars you know, call these cities the evangelical triangle because he done so many works there. We find really very little acceptance of him in those cities. There was much rejection, though. Can you imagine investing the majority of your life and passion into anything only to be rejected by it? Just think about that. Total, utter rejection. Can you imagine the overwhelming feeling of frustration he had to have felt when realizing he was being rejected by those he tried to help the most? I'm here for you. And they're saying, we're not for you. We want you to get away from us. We've all experienced that same feeling of rejection at one time or another, haven't we? I went to a job, it was probably 96, 97, I don't remember. We hadn't been here very long. And they told me, they said, unfortunately, normally I would go there and they had a truck for me. I'd get in the truck and I'd go to a certain project and I'd work on that project. And I had came in when they really needed help and helped them out, me and another guy, and really got them caught up and rebuilding a burnt down building in Bartow that burned down again after that. I'm suspicious of that. But I went there and they said, you can't have the truck. We're giving it to somebody else. Take your car and go to the store and you need to buy this material. I said, this is a Buick. It doesn't haul material. Well, you're going to have to find a way to do it. And that was my last day on that job. Because I was trying to find a way to get things done. I'm in another part of the state, and the next day I came in and they fired me. They fired me. And I thought, if I had a truck, I wouldn't be fired right now. But you took away the thing I have to have, and I felt like it was so unfair to be treated like that. But then I thought, really, I'm going to find out what's better about this opportunity. And things did get better. But it didn't make me feel a lot better. Who likes to be fired from a job? Yeah, I don't care to be fired. And I don't think any of us, but we've all felt the rejection of that person saying, we don't need you here. We don't need you here any longer. You have flashbacks of PE or, playground when they say, somebody's got to pick this last person. You're that last person and you're that one and nobody wants you there. What's wrong with me, little me? I'll kick the ball better this time, I promise. We had it as a child. We don't like it anymore when we get to be an adult. None of us are exempt from rejection. We like to think we're strong enough to handle it or that we won't experience it. But Jesus preached in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, yet he was rejected by all of them. As hard as it is to accept, we have to realize. And this is something that just... it comes at us at times we really don't think we're ready for it. But we've got to realize that not everybody is going to accept us. Not everyone is going to like us. That's just the way it is. There'll be times you'll experience the painful feeling of rejection. That job that you desperately wanted, they're going to say, yeah, we went another direction. Or you can't use our truck and we don't like the way you work, so you got to go home. That's rejection. I don't like it. I don't ever want to get used to that. The relationship you might have worked hard on and the relationship faltered and somebody said, you're not really what I'm looking for in the relationship. We've experienced that. It's actually unbiblical to think everyone will accept us. If everybody likes you, you're not being real. Isn't that really the truth? If everybody's for you, then you're a chameleon and no one wants us to be that way. But if we are going to be who we are, we're going to be rejected. But what do we do? What do we do? Luke 6:26 instructs us, woe to you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Be careful. Don't be the popular one, because if everybody likes you, they're probably politicians or something. In other words, if nobody's rejecting you, don't be surprised when they seek to destroy you. One week, Jesus heard them say, Hosanna, Hosanna. One week later, those same people said, crucify him, crucify him. See? Hosanna, crucify. Totally different things. Totally different things. But that's what he came for. Amen. But he knew what rejection was. Knowing Jesus was rejected, it really should help us better understand, truly, when we are rejected. Knowing that he went through this, he paved a way that we can deal with it. He gave us the answers we need for it. He was despised, rejected of men, Isaiah 53:3 says. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And then Mark 8:31 tells us, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Even when faced with the foretelling of his rejection, it didn't keep Jesus from experiencing hurt and frustration that comes with that rejection. He still felt rejected. He still felt the pain of it all. We're aware that not everyone is going to accept us. In fact, it is a fact that we will experience rejection time and time again in this life. The challenge, though, the challenge is to realize that God does not leave us or forsake us. This is the part that Jesus had to deal with. Everyone began to leave him, and he was left alone. He died on Calvary with a few around him. Thieves on either side. Understand that part right there. He was purchasing the antidote that we need when we feel rejection. He was saying, the path to unity, the path to comfort, the path to your healing from rejection is right here. It's through me. By my stripes, you're healed. The blood flowed. That blood was healing blood. So he didn't come to be accepted by men. He didn't come to be loved by everybody. He came to go through life and experience everything that we could ever experience. But he found the way out by saying, I'm going to heal you. See, we think of healing being healed from diseases. He heals us from hurts. He heals us from hurts. Your child comes home from middle school. That's when it usually starts. And their best friend rejected them. Honey, there's going to be more days. No, my world's coming to an end. This is horrible. It's awful. Your daughter has found somebody that she wants to marry, and she's 13. And then they reject her, and you're going to try to comfort her. You let her know, we love you. Her world just came to an end. That 13-year-old world is over. It's laughable to us at that time, but we have to be the parent, and we feel it because we've all been rejected. They make it through, and 10 years later, they're trying to go, who was that? Who was it that even hurt my feelings? I don't remember. Because life goes on. Children heal. It's a different story when you're an adult, and another adult looks you in the face and says, I don't like you anymore. I don't love you. I never did. By his stripes, that is going to be healed. Comfort comes from him because he is our comforter. Even when faced with his rejection, it didn't keep Jesus from experiencing that hurt and frustration. The challenge is to realize that he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. Sometimes it doesn't comfort us a great deal because we're so caught up in the moment. We're caught up in the very act, in the very raw beginning of the injury. But our God is able to heal us right there. Point of impact. Point of comfort. We must remember also, just like Jesus did, that God is in control even when we're rejected. It's so easy for us to lose sight of the hand of God when we experience rejection in times like these. We can find a lot of comfort in the Word of God. And instead of that being like, well, we're supposed to know that, you're supposed to say that, there is healing in the Word of God because you cannot separate God from His Word. He is the Word that made flesh and dwelt among us. So you have His Word, we have His Spirit, you have His presence, all of that working together. As the old song says, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. I have felt the moment by moment, layer upon layer of healing virtue come into my soul when I prayed for God to help me. It helps, too, to take some deep breaths, calm down. But I've felt that healing virtue just come into my soul as the world begins to get level again. I go, thank you, Lord. You know what? I realize I was looking at things like this, and now I've just got a wide-angle lens on again, and I realize, look at this life. Look at this God. That little thing I was worried about, when I look into the horizon, I don't even see it anymore. It's a speck. There's healing. There's healing. Moses was one of the greatest leaders of the people the world's ever seen. Quite an undertaking to lead millions of people. A bunch of homeless Jewish people throughout the wilderness as he did. Just the daily challenges he faced would overwhelm most people. But it wasn't easy for Moses to gain the respect of Israel, especially since they knew he had grown up in the lap of luxury. You realize that there were those in that multitude that remembered him. They were old like he was. They remembered him. You was raised in Pharaoh's house. Don't act like you know what we're going through. He had to win them people over, and God gave him power to do that. But they did not mind voicing their opinions. One man, 3 or 4 million of them. And I tell you, when you get a crowd against you, think about having a city against you. A city of 3 million people that says, we just don't agree with you. He's saying, Lord, what did I sign on for? God had to give him the ability to stand up under that. But under the anointing of God, Moses was elevated to a place of leadership over these people. And more than once, he faced the feelings of rejection by those he was trying to help get into the promised land. He also found that old saying, the ones you help the most are the ones who hurt you the most. He found that to be true. Here I am bringing them out of bondage, and they're saying, we would love to go back. They said those words. We want to go back into bondage because at least we had better food over there. Seriously? The fact that every morning there's manna, it's a miracle food. No, there's nothing like it ever will be, and that's not enough. Yeah, we want garlic and leeks and onions. We want stuff with spice. We want to go back. We want to make bricks again. They forget the ravages of slavery because it began to fade in their minds, and they forgot about it. And they rejected Moses again and again. You know, the best thing we can do when we feel people rejecting us is to just do what Moses did. He went back up the mountain. Go back to the presence of God. I know there are times on our midweek service and even our Sunday that people are just trying to get back into that place of safety so they can get a hold of God and let His comfort get them one more time and lift them up. We can be ravaged on our jobs. I'm not. This is a great job. I love it. It has its moments. But we can get beat up. A phone call, bad report, somebody's opinion of what you're doing. I always love this, even in construction jobs. I remember I just got hired. I walked out and I'm standing there. And somebody walked by and said, yeah, there's a layoff coming today. And I was like, oh, great. I'm waiting on a truck to take me to meet my foreman, my first day of the job, and oh, there's a layoff today. I was like, I don't miss this stuff. I didn't get laid off. But you know, there's always those things going around, swirling around. Did you hear what they're saying is going to happen to us? The rumor mill gets going, and we're tied up in knots. That's why the jobs we have, the careers, we've got to say, Lord, thank you for giving me that. You're the provider of that, Lord. You gave me the ability to get it and to pass the interview and all the tests, but you gave me the job, so it's in your hands. I'm paying tithes on that, Lord. I've said that to God before. I hope you have too. I said, Lord, I'm paying tithes. In a prayer, I've probably said it more than once. Lord, I want this job so bad. And tell me, those other people that were being interviewed, are they going to pay tithes and offering like I am? In case the Lord didn't know that, I was just letting Him know. You got a benefit here. I'm going to be giving back to you. I don't know if that ever got me anything. Sometimes you just run out of things to pray when you want a job. Moses received an assurance on his second trip up that mountain. Sometimes we got to go back again. We have to persevere and go back up the mountain. There are times that all we need to do is just go back to that place of prayer and allow God to reassure us that He is in control, even when we feel our world is spinning out of control. Prior to the anointing of Saul as the first king of Israel, Samuel had served as a judge for the people. He was well-liked, anointed. He had been there 40 years. He had proven himself to have the mind of God and to serve rather than to rule. But like any human being, time rolled on and, well, it was time to replace him. The Israelites began to realize that Samuel was advancing in years and didn't appear like there's another judge on the horizon. And he's wondering what he's going to do. And one of their less than spiritual moments, they began to look at all the nations around them and like, well, they, Amalekites, they've got a king. Philistines have a king. My goodness, kings are everywhere. Syrians, they got kings. All the Canaanites have kings. So they came to him and said, we want a king to reign over us. We want a king. You're going to have to give us a king. Can you imagine how he must have felt? What am I? Prophet of God, and you're saying you want a king. As if it was not enough to realize he was getting older, now they're telling him, you know, you're too old to be an effective judge. The internal feelings and emotions had to be difficult for him to deal with. The Bible doesn't try to mask that at all. We realize that he said, Lord, what's wrong with me? Thought I was doing all right. They didn't want him. They didn't need him. The sense of rejection really would have been overwhelming for him. After all the years of faithful service, to be left with the people wanting to get him out of the way and let somebody else take his place. We don't want a spiritual man. We just want somebody that we would pick. Somebody taller than you, somebody bigger, somebody definitely younger. You know, interestingly, we don't find that Samuel complained or bemoaned his situation to others around him. He didn't crawl off into a cave and grab a blanket and suck his thumb. He found a place to pray and talk to God. He went to God about it. You know, Facebook is a great thing for some things. But if people would go to God first... First book, then Facebook. Go to God first. No tangent coming. No, you're probably wondering, what have you seen? Nothing really lately. All's quiet, all's peaceful. Seriously. But there are the times that somebody will get on there and bullet holes everywhere. Looking for blood, looking, is anybody wounded? Everybody okay? Smoke's settling. See, he didn't go trumpet his complaints. He talked to God. He talked to God about it. And God said, look, this is what we're going to do here. The people, they want a king. I'll give them a king. I'll give them the man that they're looking for. The stature, the character, the nature. He will have the potential. He'll have the potential. God didn't use those words, but that was the message that he was conveying. Because we know that King Saul wasn't ever going to be a Samuel. But he prayed and God spoke to him. God quickly brought perspective to Samuel when he said, look, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They're rejecting me because you're spiritual. I'm with you. They don't want somebody godly. You roam around. The Bible said he would go on a circuit and he would sacrifice and pray over the people, and God would bless the people of Samaria. He would travel around and they would see him and he would comfort them and so forth. And they rejected that. It's not noble. They're looking at the other nations and they're feeling embarrassed. They've got a king that rides a tall horse or is in a chariot, and we've got a prophet, king, prophet. Come on, let's get up to speed. You know, as a young shepherd boy, David experienced a fair amount of solitude. But after his anointing to be the next king of Israel, he was thrust into the public eye and interacted with the people on a regular basis. And they loved David. They did. He enjoyed incredible favor with Israel. And most of the days he ruled, David was fine. But every now and then, Scripture gives us a glimpse into David's struggle with rejection, and probably not any more piercing than the rejection of a family member against him. We can almost expect that friends and acquaintances will reject us at times, but somebody close to us, our son, Absalom, what is wrong with you? David knew rejection by his own son and was willing to give up his throne. When he realized that Absalom blew a trumpet, he said, "We've got to get out of Jerusalem. We've got to go." Because it could be, he said, that God is orchestrating this. I don't want to fight against God. Do you see what I was saying a moment ago? If we're connected to God with our life and he's our source, then we'll have the words of David and say, this could be God doing something here, and I'm going to just go to God about it. And by putting his trust in God, God restored David back to the throne. Back to the throne. He lost his son that was the rebel. That was sad and unfortunate, but David ascended the throne again. You know, these would have been probably, and as a father, it would be the darkest days of his life. Nothing worse than that. But he wrote Psalm 3 during this time. The first couple of verses tells us how David was feeling. He said, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Lord, people are telling me that I don't even need to go to you for help. They're telling me it's useless, it's hopeless. But there's always help in God. There's always help in God." Before David descended into total despair, he went on to express his great confidence in God, because God hadn't forgotten him. And the rest of that psalm, he says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of the holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, Lord, save me. Oh, my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. Thy blessing be upon thy people." Oh, David said, "Lord, I've come out of this because you sustained me. You lifted me up." What a great perspective for all of us today to have. Hebrews 13:5 said, "I will never leave thee or forsake thee." For thousands of years of human history, God has never broken that promise. He'll never leave us, never forsaken us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way to escape." God is awesome with his escape plans. Prayer helps us get past those feelings of rejection, refocuses our hearts. You know, one person that suffered rejection, and our lesson makes mention of this in such a wonderful way. When Jacob told Laban, he said, I want to marry your daughter. He said, 7 years, you get Rachel. And his father-in-law, more conniving than Jacob was, the Bible says in the morning it was Leah. And during that 7 years, all he had in his mind was Rachel. And I'm sure he was friendly to Leah, but Rachel was the one he was working for and the one he loved. And the odd thing is, Laban could have let Leah marry someone else. He was a wealthy man. He could have given her a dowry and somebody would have married her. But he just thought, I'm going to get another 7 years out of this guy. Jacob met his match. And it says, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Now, can you imagine how she cringed when Jacob looked at her with shock, maybe even anger? What in the world? That deception, I'm sure it was the worst anybody could experience. But God stepped in to let Leah know that she was valuable to him by allowing her to bear children. Still, Leah suffered her husband's rejection. She knew she wasn't loved, she wasn't fooled, and she didn't fool herself. Her spiritual journey led her to reality and led her to a place of acceptance. And her awareness of God indicates a stable relationship with him, and that sustained her and gave her the strength to endure her painful circumstances. Her spiritual growth is reflected really in the names that she gives her children. Look at this. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." Reuben means see a son, but it's, when it's pronounced in Hebrews, it sounds like he has seen my misery. And she continues, she conceived again when she gave birth to a son. She named him, she said, "Because the Lord hath heard that I am not loved, she gave me this one also." So she named him Simeon. So Reuben means a son. Simeon means one who hears. So now Leah believed that, you know what, God is listening to me. The Lord heard that I'm not loved, so he gave me another son as a consolation now. Before long, Leah had another son. Again, she conceived when she gave birth to a son. "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." And she named him Levi. Levi sounds like the word in Hebrew. It sounds like attached in Hebrew. This time, Leah lowered her expectations. Now she said, you know, I'll just be satisfied with just a feeling of some kind of a connection from Jacob and some appreciation. She never mentions love again. All the other three, "Now he will love me." She doesn't mention love again. It seems she finally faced the fact that Jacob would probably never love her the way that he loved Rachel. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time, I'm just going to praise the Lord. This time, I'm just going to praise the Lord." Amen. This time, his name's going to be Judah, which just means praise. The final one. She was devalued by her father, rejected by her husband, envied by her sister, who took a long time to have children. But she was loved by God, and that fact gave her strength to go on. Awesome. Jacob's end of his life. You don't have a lot of say over your life when you're gone, but right before, he said, "I just want you to be sure you bury me by Leah." And I feel like what Jacob was saying is, it took some time and it took some years, but I found out that I was blessed with Leah. I see something the way God does. And she was rejected, but now I understand the value of those things. He got on the other side of the issue and perhaps saw life through her eyes. And I don't think that God lets us live too long before we see and feel rejection so that we'll know what it's like. Lord, I don't ever want to be guilty of rejecting anybody. But I want to be a healer. I want to be a uniter. I want people to understand this is the love of God. Amen. Let us stand, shall we, and ask God's blessings upon this today. Lord, I ask you today that you would take the word and the principles, Lord, that are studied here and taught, that you would press these into our minds and into our hearts today. Lord God, lead us and guide us and bless the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Right on time. We'll start in about 15 minutes.